I am notoriously bad about keeping time, but I understand that the recorders want us to keep it under 38 minutes, so I've got an alarm set for 38 minutes. And so if you hear this little thing beep, you just say, "Stop, Mr. Andy." Okay. I tell you what we're going to do at the very beginning here is I want to do just a little bit of singing, and I want to, because I don't think we do as much of that as maybe we should, but I want to sing this song. Y'all know this? "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." Okay, I'm going to try and conduct it and also click at the same time. So this is like walking and chewing gum. Yes, sir. You know it? Okay, you do. All right, here we go. "Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high." Good. What are we singing about? It's not a trick question. Yes, sir.
"How God's name is glorious."
How God's name is glorious. Absolutely right. In what way? Air fist bump, Ella. Good job. Nailed it. That's exactly right. It's about God's name being glorious by the gospel plan of salvation. Young people, let me encourage you at the outset of what we're talking about here. Don't ever neglect to focus on the words of the songs we sing. You hear me? Because a lot of songs we sing maybe make us feel a certain way and they make us the hairs on the back of our neck tingle just because of the way it's written. But realize that the melody and the sound of it is always secondary to what it's saying. Okay? "Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. Lord, I'm glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us." How did he come to save us? You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave. From the grave to the
sky.
"Lord, I lift your name on high." Before there was ever this song, I want you to realize something. There was, in the early church, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Open up your Bibles, please, there. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. This is our assignment for this hour, tackling the text. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory." When I read that verse, you know what song I thought of? "Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises." And as you get into that second part, that little B section, "You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay," I thought about what was being said here in 1 Timothy 3:16. You know, scholars tell us that this was most likely a hymn that the early church sang. Can you imagine there in the first century being a Christian and getting together with your fellow Christian brothers and sisters, and they probably didn't say, "Let's sing 1 Timothy 3:16. They probably said, "Let's sing 728C or something like that. And they knew, "Let's sing." And I thought about, honestly, for a while, for several months, I've been trying to go through and get a tune in my head. So, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. But I couldn't figure out a tune that would really help us in exalting the text any better than it is that it lays out right here in the middle. So we're going to take this text here in just a moment and make some observations about it. But I want you to realize that this is, in essence, the Holy Spirit-inspired version of the song we sang by human author, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Let's talk about Timothy just for a moment. The book of 1 Timothy is written to a young man. And it's written to a young man who is also a preacher. And as Timothy is there in Ephesus, which was a very worldly city, you might remember from Acts chapter 17, about how it was that when Paul first went into Ephesus, you remember there were silversmiths there making little images and false gods of Diana. And you remember what they what happened was that they got really upset that Paul was preaching something different, a single God and Jesus Christ and this one that was going to take away from the silversmiths. And they created this big riot. But as Timothy got with Paul and he began to go on Paul's missionary journey with him, Paul left him there in Ephesus to be a local preacher there and to continue encouraging the church. And as you read through 1 Timothy, you know what you're going to find is an emphasis on, well, first thing, truth. It comes across in several different words, truth, doctrine, instruction, teaching. There's a number of different words that you're going to see. Let's look at a couple of them here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. Paul says to Timothy, again, a young man, a young preacher, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay in Ephesus or remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other, what's the word? Doctrine. Here's a teaching that's going to help somebody to be like Jesus. And Paul says, here comes somebody else, and they're trying to teach them something else about something God hasn't revealed and something that's not going to help them to be like Jesus. He says, I want to make sure that you know to tell those people they don't need to teach anything else that's not right. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He says, if you instruct, there's our teaching word, if you instruct the brethren, who are we talking about? We're talking about Christians. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Timothy, here's some things that you need to teach. There's an emphasis on doctrine, on truth. Look at chapter 4 and verse 11. These things I want you to command and teach. That's exactly right. Thank you for staying with me. Let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, verse 13, give attention to reading, to exhortation. That means to warning and helping people to understand what their responsibility is. And to doctrine. There is a great emphasis on doctrine and on teaching and on helping people to understand what's right. You know, how many of y'all are in school? How many of y'all would appreciate if your teacher, whether that be your homeschooled or whether it is you're in public school, your teacher willingly told you something that was not right? And your teacher tried to get you to believe that. Would that be helpful? Would that be deceitful? It would. You trust your teacher to tell you what's right. How much more important is that when we talk about spiritual things? We want people to tell us what's right. We should never want anybody to come along and say, I want you to tell me what's wrong about Jesus. I want you to tell me something that's untrue about Jesus, because we're talking about our eternal soul. And I want to do what's right, and I know you want to do what's right, and we just want to follow Jesus. There's an emphasis on truth. But what I want you to also note is that there is also an emphasis on this word godliness. Godliness. Emphasis on truth, but emphasis on godliness. Flip back to chapter 1. Let me ask this first. What is godliness? Stay with me. I know it's afternoon. I know it's 2:30. What's godliness? It's a word we use, right? True? Yes, sir. Exactly right, air fist bump. Godliness is the willingness to obey God. Think about godly. Think about God-like. Godliness is God-likeness. We want to do the things that please God, yes? I hope so. We want to be following in the footsteps of God and doing the right things that are loving, like God is loving. And as we try and be like God, we're striving to be godly, to be like God. Note the emphasis on godliness, verses 4 and 5, chapter 1. Don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which call disputes, rather than godly, godlike edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the emphasis on godliness. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Who should we pray for? All men, exactly right. Look at verse 2. For kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all. What's the word? Godliness, exactly right, and reverence. God wants us to live lives that are patterned after the example that He set, to live godly lives. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves or clothe themselves in modest apparel with a propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or goldy pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness. There's a habit and a pattern of the way that God wants us to behave that's after what He said. Look at chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. You guys are doing awesome. I appreciate you turning in your Bibles and taking a look at these things, not just taking my word for it. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but what's our word? Godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of that which is now and of which is the life which is to come. A couple more. Chapter 6 and verse 3, rather. Here we get a double whammy because we get our first word, truth, exhortation, doctrine, instruction, teaching, but we also get our second word, which is... Boom. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which accords with godliness. There's doctrine and there's godliness. Look at verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. One more, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. How does 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, fit into a passage or into a book that has truth and godliness that's put in the middle of it? Right in the middle, right here in the middle chapter, there's six chapters, and at the very end of chapter 3, he has this statement, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached on among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory." How does that fit in the middle of truth and godliness? I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Young people, it's not just how you behave towards Jesus. It's also what you believe about Jesus. It's not just how you behave towards Jesus. It's also what you believe about Jesus. Sometimes we think about our Christian life and we think about living godly, and you're around a whole lot of godly examples this week, yes? You see people serving and doing all the right things. And you know that you have wonderful parents that have taught you, all right, this is what we're going to do as a family. We're going to make sure that we're kind to one another and loving towards one another. Here's all some positive things that we want to do. I want to make sure that I'm treating my siblings right. I want to make sure that I'm being respectful to my parents and to elders and to older people and to people that are in authority. But also I want to not do these things over here. I don't want to be a person who gossips. I don't want to be a person that lusts. So I've got some positive things I want to do, and I've got some negative things I want to do. And yes, all of those things are important, because what we're trying to do is exercise ourselves towards godliness. But what we've got to realize is the basis for which we practice those good things and try and avoid those bad things is based upon what God has done in truth. It's not just about how we behave. It's about what we believe. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to Timothy here, right here in the middle of the chapter. And here's the beauty of it. Here's an amazing thing. How does chapter 3 begin? How does chapter 3 begin? Yes, sir. All right, take a look at it. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, who are we talking about? Elders. And you're going to find that all of the qualifications for a man of God who wants to be an elder and who's going to reach for those qualifications and say, yes, I want to serve as a shepherd, which I hope, young men, that you all want to be one day. And young ladies, I hope it is that you want to grow up and you want to marry an elder or a man that wants to be an elder, because we need wonderful elders and we need godly women to be their wives. But it is that he talks about these godly men who have cultivated these qualities of being sober-minded and hospitable and able to teach and all of those wonderful things. But look how chapter 4 begins. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and to doctrines of demons. Here's something that's being taught that's not right. And here's somebody that's going to follow after that which is not right. And they're going to start to behave in ways that are not right. And they're going to start doing things that are not right. What's the difference? The difference is this person has exercised themselves towards what God wants them to do and wants them to be based upon truth, based upon what God has done through Jesus. These people have started listening to something that doesn't have that foundation, that's not that basis. So it's not just a matter of doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things. It's about what we believe about Jesus. Got 3 points for you. Recognizing, again, this is most likely a first century hymn. We're going to talk about, first, the harmony in the hymn. The harmony in the hymn. The second point we're going to talk about is the history in the hymn. The history in the hymn. And the third point we're going to talk about is the helps in the hymn. The helps in the hymn. All right, you ready? Point number one, the harmony in the hymn. How many part harmony do we usually sing in? 4-part harmony. We're actually going to sing in 5-part harmony. That just what it means we're going to add an extra point to that, okay? How many of y'all have been in a place where somebody says, all right, we're going to sing song number 584. If you have it, let us sing. You ever heard that? Maybe it's just something down in the Houston area. I don't know. But somebody will say, all right, well, if you have it, let us sing. I kind of wonder, okay, what happens if I don't have it? Do I still sing? 5-part harmony. If you have it, let us sing. Number one, 1-part harmony. Assurance. Without controversy. Note the opening statement before we ever get to the history. Without controversy. Here is an assurance. It's one word in Greek, and it's a word which means confess. This is undisputed truth. You watch a boxing match sometimes, and you have a guy that gets into the arena, and you know, have the announcer goes, this is the undisputed champion of the world. What does that mean? It's not in question. He doesn't have any tarnishment on his record to where somebody could say, well, wait a minute, he didn't actually win that fight. As Paul says, this is without controversy. This is the assurance. This is undisputed truth. This is something that you can build your life on. This is something that there is no rational reason to deny this. What you have in our society, young people, and more in the life and the world that you're living in, are people that will come along and point to little pieces of this and say, you know what, that's not right. Jesus never came in the flesh. Jesus never died on a cross. Jesus was never raised from the dead. And people want to interject their opinion. And what Paul's saying is, this is the undisputed truth of the world. This is without controversy. This is your assurance. You can take it to the bank. assurance, first part harmony. Second part is the word importance. Importance. Without controversy, great. Great. Importance. Greek word is mega. What do we talk about when we talk about mega? What? It's big. We like the megalodon. We like the mega burger. You know, you're talking about something big. It's the Greek word mega. Without controversy, great. What you're talking about is something that's undisputed truth, but this truth is mega. This truth is great. This is undisputed truth, but it is of a supreme importance. Young people, it's not just about doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things. It's about believing the right things, especially about Jesus. Importance, third part harmony, is the word relevance. Relevance. R-E-L-E-V-A-N-C-E. Assurance without controversy. Importance, great, mega, is. If I said without controversy, great was, what would that tell me? English scholars.
Before now.
Before now. Does it continue now? No. It used to be, but now there's something else. The word is continual. It's abiding. It's staying. Okay? It's not going anywhere. Great is. It's relevant. It's in current need. It's not going to wear out. There is a lasting understanding that this mega truth, this thing that he's about to say, is of ongoing and continual importance in our lives. It's not going to wear out regardless of what this world says. Oh, Jesus is not relevant anymore. Who you need to believe in is Muhammad, or you need to believe in Buddha, or you need to believe in somebody else. Jesus might have been important back in the first century, but nobody can say that. Nobody can say that and be right. Without controversy, assurance, great importance, is relevance. Number next, this is fourth part harmony. Convergence. I didn't like this word, but I couldn't think of a better one that had the ints on the end of it. I apologize. Convergence, I'll spell it. C-O-N-V-E-R-G-E-N-C-E. Y'all read maybe some of those young fiction books, Divergent? You know, they kind of did the same thing, Allegiant, and there was a couple others, right? But Divergent, going opposite directions. Convergence means what? Coming down to a single point. Convergence. Great is the mystery. It comes together in God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. What you're going to find, young people, is in your Bible, you've got a word that occurs again and again and again, especially through your letters, through the letters of Paul, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, and the word is mystery. Oh, mystery. What's he talking about? It's a mystery. I don't know, right? What's a mystery? And people rub their hands together and they go, what's a mystery? What's going on? What you have to realize about a mystery is that at the very end of every mystery, what are you going to get to? Well, if it's a good mystery. The aha, right? I get it. I see how it all fits together. I see how it all converges on this one point. That's the light bulb moment. Whoever said that, yes. It was a light bulb moment. It's the aha. Who done it? It's the butler. Yes, I see it now. It's a mystery. Here's the thing. Since the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, you know what God's been doing? God's been painting this picture of a mystery. And God, as he's going through the pages of your Bible, beginning the book of Genesis, you look at sin. You look at how God commands Abraham, or excuse me, as God takes Adam and Eve and casts them out of the garden, he begins to institute animal sacrifice. He begins to look at Cain and Abel and then goes on to Noah and then Abraham. And as you're turning the pages, you're going, where is this going? Where is God going with this? How is this all fitting together? You get to a key piece in Genesis chapter 12 where God makes a promise to a man by the name of Abraham. And he says, Abraham, get out of your land and go to a land that I'll show you and I'll make you. What did he say? It was a great nation. Exactly right. Air fist bump, whoever said that. And I'm going to make you a great nation. And he said, through your seed, I'm going to bless all nations of the earth. And you get a big chunk of that to say, God's going to bless all nations of the earth through Abraham. That's a great part of that mystery. And as you continue to turn the page, you're like, what's going on? God's waiting an extra 400 years to get these people into Egypt. Then he's going to call up Moses and get Moses to lead these people out of Egypt. And then as they go on, the people begin to grumble and complain and gripe and complain and rebel against God's leadership. And you're looking at it going, where is God going with this? They have to spend an extra 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then after that, they're allowed to go into the land. And Joshua leads them through the conquest and they wipe out everybody. And then in the Judges, they didn't do quite a great job at wiping out everybody. And then before too long, the people begin to serve other gods and they begin to be a oppressed and the judges, and then all of a sudden you're looking at the kings and they're saying, we want a king like the reign is over us, and you're going, what in the world? But you know where it all starts to make sense? Where it all makes sense is when you get to Jesus. Because it had been everything that God had been working towards all the way back from Genesis chapter 3. This eternal plan, this wonderful revelation. But what God does is he doesn't tell us what the plan is right at the very beginning. He doesn't say, right after Genesis chapter 3, here's Jesus. He gives us a picture of what's called the seed. The seed of woman, there in Genesis 3 and verse 15. And we have what's called progressive revelation, where God allows us to turn the page one page at a time until it is that we get to this point where we can point to and say, Jesus was the way that God was going to bless the world. It's so much about what we believe about him that affects how we live, what we adhere to, but what we also stay away from. Great is the mystery, and here's the thing. It wasn't just about the Jews. The Jews thought it was. They thought, we're the chosen people of God. Look at us, you Gentiles. Y'all aren't the chosen people of God. But then in Jesus comes along, and as the gospel begins to be opened up to the Gentiles, that's the mystery that Scripture speaks of. How God was not only allowing to bless the Jews, but also to bless the Gentiles and bring them together in Jesus. That's the mystery that Paul refers to here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's the mystery that you're going to find in books like Ephesians chapter 3 and a number of different epistles. But when you see the word mystery, you think about the fact that God, through his plan, opened up the pages and said, Jesus is the solution for how God is going to bring back men to himself. It's a convergence. It's coming together to say, ah, I know. I know. The mystery's been revealed. Last part, harmony. Fifth part, produce. Produce. Great is the mystery of godliness. Godliness. I'm going to leave this one alone just for a moment, and we're going to come back at the very end to talk about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. That's the harmony of the hymn, five part. Anybody need me to repeat any part of it? Anybody need me to spell anything or come back and repeat one of the parts? All right, second, history. History in the hymn. There are six historical facts that he goes over in this hymn. And he wants us to understand, here is what I affirm about what's true. Number one, without controversy, mega is the mystery of godliness. Number one, he's human. He is human. God was manifested in the flesh. The word manifested is to make visible. He was human. He was made in the flesh. God, he. Your Bible may say he was manifested, or the Bible, your Bible may say God was manifested in the flesh. What we're talking about is a literal, physical incarnation. God coming down and identifying with humanity. You remember in Matthew chapter 1, quoting from Isaiah, but the angel coming to Mary and said, you shall call his name Emmanuel. How's Emmanuel translated? God with us. It's now not God being separate from us because of our sin, but now here is God coming, dwelling in human form, and he is with us. You know what was going on in the first century? There were some people that were coming and they were saying, you know what? God wasn't really in the flesh. God was just kind of like a ghost, or Jesus was just kind of a ghost, let me say it like that. He just kind of appeared to be in a human form, but he wasn't really flesh and blood like you and me. I mean, if you tried to pinch him, I don't know if your fingers would go through him or what. But there were people that were saying things like that. If that's the implication, then what's going to be the result? If Jesus never really lived in a body like you and me, what does that mean? He never really died. That's exactly right. And if he never really died, then what does that mean for us? We're not saved. That's exactly right. You can go to 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul's going to talk about that. That means that Jesus never really rose from the dead because he was never really alive to begin with. What the writer here is saying is God was in the flesh. This is part of that. God, he is here. One time in human history, God became man. There are people still today that will talk about the myth of Jesus Christ, that, you know, he didn't really live, he didn't really exist, it was just a figment of people's imagination. Turn just for a moment to Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. You guys are doing great. Hang in there. I know it's middle of the afternoon, and I know that you're tired. Y'all have been listening to some excellent lessons. Stay with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter preaching the very first gospel sermon after Christ was resurrected from the dead. And as Peter preaches this lesson, Peter and the 11, we just had the recorded words of Peter. What does he say there in verse 22? Who's got it? Who's got it? Would you read it, please?
Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, manifested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through men in your midst, as you yourself also know.
All right. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Here's a guy that they knew. You remember Jesus of Nazareth? You nailed him to a cross about 50 days before this. Jesus of Nazareth. What does he say? A man attested to you by God. He's not saying a spirit. He's not saying a ghost. He's saying you knew Jesus of Nazareth while he was here on this earth. He was a man. What John writes in the book of 1 John is he writes about something known as the Antichrist. And our world has hijacked that word, and they said, ooh, Antichrist. It's kind of like, ooh, mystery, right? You're looking at it going, what's an Antichrist? And John will clearly define and tell us what Antichrist means, because he says, he that denies that Christ was flesh and blood is the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not a person, it's an attitude, it's a belief system. And as we look at that, we've got to remember, number one, he was human. Number two, I want you to understand that he's divine. He's divine. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. How did Jesus' birth come about? Was it natural or was it supernatural? Supernatural. He was a child of Mary and Holy Spirit, Isaiah 7, verse 14. And the Holy Spirit all throughout Christ's life, when you find the elements at his baptism and Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, you remember that as he came up out of the water, John the baptizer raising him out of the water, what happened? The heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit came and descended upon him like a what? Like a dove. But there was also something else. The voice from heaven called out what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What God is saying in essence is everything I've done up until this point rests on Jesus. And as Jesus walked about through this life, you know what he did? He avoided every sin. He avoided every trap that man tried to set for him. He avoided every single kind of pitfall that you and I are so prone to fall into. He did everything just the way that God wanted him to. He lived that perfect, sinless life. He was justified in the Spirit. You know what? You know why it was that he was raised from the dead? It was because death had no claim on him. See, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. If Jesus never sinned, then what? Jesus never deserved death. And so as these people nailed him to the cross, they were nailing to get onto that cross the sinless Lamb of God, the one who took all of our sins on himself. But because death had no claim on him, you get back to Acts chapter 2 and it says, it was not possible that he should be held by it. There was no claim that death had to say that I deserve to keep you. Instead, Christ was raised from the dead. Why? Because he was and is God. Number three, he's human, he's divine. Number three, he's genuine. He's genuine. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels. You can build your life on Jesus. Why? Because we have the testimony of angels. Word angels is just a word that means messengers. And there are two senses in which we could understand the reality of this. Is that we're talking about literally angels. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 says, the things which the angels desired to look into. As we were talking about that mystery, as God is writing this mystery and as God is letting all of this unfold, you know what the angels are doing? It's like they're trying to look over God's shoulder and get a glimpse into what he's doing. And trying to figure this out because God didn't reveal this to them. God didn't reveal this to the prophets. The only things that he gave to the prophets were like pictures of what Jesus' mission was going to be. But as the angels are trying to peer into this and say, what's going on here? Can you imagine their surprise whenever Luke chapter 1 verse 11, they go to a man by the name of Zacharias and talk about John the Baptizer being a forerunner. Can you imagine the angel's surprise when God says, all right, I want you to go and talk to a woman by the name of Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 32, and tell her that she's going to bear the Most High. When you go to Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, and God says to these angels, I want you to go and I want you to talk to these shepherds. And as it was that these shepherds standing out in the darkness, can you imagine in the fields in the middle of the night? And an angel appears and says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And suddenly there's a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing, crying out and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, and goodwill towards men. Can you imagine these angels as Jesus was facing his temptation in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4 and God saying after Jesus was tempted and the devil left him, I want you to go minister to him. Go take care of him. Can you imagine the angels as Jesus is there suffering in the garden on the night before he was going to be crucified. In Luke 22, verse 43, suffering there and God saying, go minister to him. Go take care of him. Can you imagine the angel's surprise in Luke 24, verses 4 and 5, when it was that those women ran to that tomb and they saw it empty and sitting at the head and the foot of where Christ was laying, they said, he's not here, he's risen. And then you have an understanding of the apostles or the angels as the apostles are standing there looking up into the sky in Acts chapter 1 and realizing he's not here, he's going away. Thank you for that. I appreciate that. Number four, he's accessible. He's accessible. He is a way for us to come to him. He's accessible. He's a way for us to come to him. Believed on or preached among the Gentiles. Anywhere, anytime, any person, any age of the earth, we have the ability to approach God. And that was God's plan in the mystery. Number five, he is gracious. He is gracious. Believed on in the world. If your Christianity, young people, or if you as a young person trying to do what's right, and I know some of you aren't Christians yet, and that's all right. I want you to understand that if you ever begin to look at Christianity and look at what we're doing here and things like this and say, you know what, this is kind of common. This is kind of strange. I want you to begin to make a list and I want you to write down all of the things that God promises to us through Jesus. All of the things that God gives us through Jesus and realize how completely uncommon those things are. God has given us forgiveness of sins. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's given us an inheritance. He's given us a hope. He's given us access to God. He's given us peace. He's given us blessings. We ought to be impressed with what He's done through Jesus. He's preached in the world, and He is King, number six. He's King, worthy of our praise. He's risen, received up to glory. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift Your name on high. You know what Jesus is doing now? He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's sitting there and He's watching what's going on here on the earth. You know what else He's doing? He's also making intercession for us. He's acting as our advocate before the Father so that when we make mistakes and when we don't do what's right and what's pleasing to God, Jesus is the go-between to be able to say, Father, I know what it's like to be tempted. He's never gone through sin, but He's gone through the temptation. And He's letting God know what it's like. And He's letting God know that I'm His child and that He's forgiven me. Helps in the hymn. Number one, we meet people where we are, where they are. Every one of these elements that occurs to me is one of those things that's going to help us to be able to reach other people. And as you talk to your friends about Jesus and about God, you know what's going to help you? The words of 1 Timothy 3:16. Here's our things that need to be believed and understood. Here's the foundation on which you need to establish your life. Because it doesn't matter if you do all the right things and avoid all the wrong things. If you have the wrong foundation, you're building on the wrong foundation. Wise man built his house on the rock. He who hears these sayings of mine and does them. Number two, young people, we've got to uphold the truth. We cannot compromise these things. We cannot begin to try and bend and say some of these things don't necessarily matter and they don't really give us any kind of helps. This is the gospel. This is who Jesus is. This is the completion of God's revelation. Number three, we got to look to Him in all things. We've got to look to Him in all things. What's the name of the song we sang? Lord, I
lift Your name on high.
Lift Your name on high. What does that mean? There's nobody higher. And in everything I want to do, what pleases my King. Last one. We've got to impress people with Jesus. Impress people with Jesus. What part is left out? 1 Timothy 3:16. Those of you who are left out, they're still there in the context. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. Is there a part missing? It's the final refrain. And you don't find that until 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Or verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Jesus Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment. There's our emphasis on truth. Without spot, there's godliness. Blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. This is the conclusion of the song. When it is that Christ comes back again to judge the world. And when Christ comes back to judge the world, you know what we're going to be singing? Lord, I lift Your name on high. Thank you all so much for your attention, and I hope this has been helpful to you. You would do well to commit 1 Timothy 3:16 to memory. It's a great passage, and it's going to be a great help to you as you grow to be people to please God. Thank you.